Protestant Reformation is a big thing in the Protestant churches throughout the world. Because from the information that's been developed through the years, that lays the foundation of our faith, the Protestant faith. So today I want to do something different in a sense. I will not be basically expository in passages of Scripture, but more in terms of providing with some historical facts that will help you understand the development of the Reformation. And through this study, of course, I read materials, books, and so forth, and essentially borrowed some stuff from the modern preachers like Piper, like Straw, and like Swindoll. So I feel that these particular old-timers, they cherish more of the historical theology than many of the younger preachers who are also well-known as well. Remember these three names, John Huss. Incidentally, there is an outline in your bulletin, so you can follow along. Right? The first one was John Wycliffe, who lit the spark, so to speak. He was one who started all, followed by John Huss, who kindled the coals of the Reformation, and Martin Luther, who carried the torch. So each of these three men, and others following them, play a great part in laying the foundation of the Reformation. And all of these men, as you see in your outline in terms of noted, they are ones who demonstrate great conviction in proclaiming a cause that they did so many years ago. But the convictions of these men should also serve as a fuel for our own ministry as well. Their examples rekindle our commitment to ministry so we encounter many turbulences. We know that in our Christian life, in what we do, we will encounter turbulences. Matter of fact, I'm undergoing one right now, the last several months. The convention helps us to overcome these obstacles. Conviction is what leads people to do the unthinkable, to promote what is unpopular, and to make most everyone uncomfortable in what we do or what we think. Conviction means we're willing to step up when everyone is stepping down. It means we are certain of what we believe, even though we may be uncertain of what may happen to us because of our belief. The lives of these men demonstrate that very accurately. You may not know these men that you mentioned, but without them, we would not take the freedoms that we have for granted. By reading our Bible in our own language, hearing a sermon based solely on the Scriptures, and embracing the magnificent message of grace that the fallen sent. If you have the Bible, open to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'd like to use it as an anchor in our message this morning. We've heard these verses many times. But imagine, say, if you were a Lutheran, who had never heard this before. And think what it did to him, and think what it did for us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is not a reward for the work or deeds that we have done. None of us can boast. It's a gift of God. Foundational in our belief. Many of us 6. Or December 7, 1941. But we know the significance of the Council of Nicaea, or the Council of Chalcedon, or the East and West split back in the 10th century. I try to encourage my men's group to encourage them to learn more about church history for this semester, quarter, whatever. The mob group, the men of grace, is studying church history. And I think it's great because it gives us a greater understanding of our church and our church fathers. So, being the 500-year anniversary, I would like to take you on a trip. The trip takes us backward to the time tunnel, back to the pre-Reformation days, and you can see that in the oval section of your handout. Church history generally credits three men for spreading the flame of the Reformation. G.H.W. Parker published his book in 1965. It's titled The Morning Star, Wycliffe and the Dawn of the Reformation. In this book, Parker writes of an old 1572 Bohemian Psalter, illustrated pictorially the obscure and faded representation of these three men. The Psalter tells in brief the Reformation. It shows three men, as previous mentioned. Wycliffe, striking his mark, Huss, feeling the coals, and Luther, brandishing the flaming torch. Now, before we go that deeper, we need to recognize that this time, the predominant church in society was the Roman Catholic Church. We need to go further back before the Reformation and understand a little bit about the Middle Ages or the medieval society about the church at that time. Because the dominant church, the Roman Catholic Church, reached out into the community far and wide across Europe and throughout the United Kingdom. For many generations, Western Christendom was convulsed by crisis in its leadership as the kingdoms or the political parties rise amongst the church. There was widespread papal abuse, and rampant was this abuse from the top down, from the Pope, the local priest. So with that backdrop, let's look at John Wycliffe. He was the first of the reformers. And you can see in and out the time that he was born. So when you open your Bible today and look at the passage of scripture in your own tongue, you as men, with a heart for God and a mind according to brilliance, wrote in a finding of the finished Bible. It says, the Bible is translated and shall make possible the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Little known that these words will be spoken some 500 years later by the 16th President of the United States on a battlefield in Pennsylvania, a country yet to be born or discovered. We all heard the Gettysburg Address. We thought these righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Not work to work. Not penance to penance. But indulgences. Not absolution upon absolution. The wages. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Luther was driven. Will live by faith. Remember the most verses in Ephesians chapter 2 that we read earlier? Okay, let's go back to it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But it works, as anyone should boast. We all as Christians have heard this before. But Luther did not work and pray and labor. That got him nowhere. He finally found the answer in Romans 1:16. You might say that was his Damascus Road experience. But this is not clear. Let me take you to Romans 4. Now to the one who does not work, but believes in him, that is Christ, who declares or justifies the ungodly with faith, not with work, whatever he wants to do, is accounted as righteousness. His experience in the monastery was not untypical. He had entered the monastery in 1505. He basically came here to be moving around, trying to find his answer. Praying, thinking, laboring, and the hope that he can be saved. To borrow a term from Swindle, he said that Luther was lost in the ecclesiastical paraphernalia. Found by God himself. Meaning all the trappings, whatever's in the monastery, Luther encountered with the Savior, except for that verse. For he was free at last. This is Scotland on fire in the Reformation. And then after Knox, his Reformation scattered to America. So if you look at the five solas, the Latin phrases that describes the theology, you will note focus on two of the five, developing sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratias, grace alone, sola Christus.